You may be seated. As we come to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 18, let us first come before Him again in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that Your Spirit would accompany Your Word, that You would, as You've promised, that Your Word would not return void, but that by Your Spirit You would do its work in our hearts and in our lives, that You would enable us to hear it, to receive it, to practice it, and that we would be built up in the faith and enabled more and more to love You, to love Jesus our Savior, and to seek to be faithful disciples and followers of Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 33 this evening. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 22, a reminder that this is God's holy and inspired word. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is God's word. So we mentioned last time, here in chapter 18, we have a shift, that you have the close of God's covenantal visit and relationship with Abraham in chapter 17, to now a shift towards the narrative of what happens at Sodom and Gomorrah. And these verses 22 and 33 are really the center of that transition. God and the two angels with him are leaving the visit with Abraham. And you see in verse 22 that the two other men do continue on towards Sodom after this meeting. But here we have this interlude where God and Abraham have this really interesting dialogue that occurs. Really an amazing dialogue between God and Abraham. And where you have Abraham in particular seeking mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's here interceding on their behalf. He's going before God, similar to as you have Moses, what we read in Exodus, doing for the people of God. Here you have Abraham doing that on behalf of Sodom. He's not just asking for God to spare the righteous that are there, but actually he's asking that God would spare the entire city. If there are X number of righteous, will you destroy everything? God says, if there are that many there, I will not destroy the city at all. This is a great intercession. We see a great seeking out of the mercy of God between Abraham and God. And so we're going to look at this really amazing passage. In one sense, it's a familiar passage, and we can wonder, how much can you really get out of this? He's basically just whittling down the number for God to have mercy on this city, but there's a lot that's happening here. So first, I want to look in particular at Abraham's intercession on behalf of Sodom. It's important for us to remember here. When this dialogue occurs, Abraham knows that God is going towards Sodom in particular to see if the accounts that God has heard, if they are true or not. Now, of course, God knows all things. He knows whether they're actually true or not. But you have here God going and investigating. And there's an opportunity here for Abraham in particular to intercede on their behalf. And the reality is that Abraham knows that these accounts are true. When we get to chapter 19, we actually will see for ourselves the depths of the depravity and wickedness that this city is under. When Abraham starts interceding here on behalf of Sodom, he knows how wicked that place actually is. And in fact, there seems in particular to not just be that Abraham's interceding on the behalf of the city as a whole, that is happening, but there also seems to be a particular intercession that Abraham has. He's not just interceding for the whole of the city, but here he's pleading for the case of Lot and his family. If you remember from a number of chapters back, Abraham and Lot were together, but they were too numerous. Their flocks were too large, and so they separated, and Lot looked and saw that that place was good, and he went and chose his portion among Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knows that this is where Lot is, and he knows the wickedness, and he knows that if God goes and visits in judgment, that Lot is going to get wiped away as well. So Abraham, as he intercedes here, he knows that the reputation of Sodom is a true reputation. This is a wicked, vile place. And he knows that Lot is in danger at the same time. And that in particular explains some of the significance of these numbers that we see here. When Abraham begins, he asks if there's 50 righteous within the city. Now, one thing we need to realize, especially when you compare the number 50 to the number 10, which is the end number, the number 50 is a lot larger than the number 10. But we need to recognize at the outset that in terms of the total population, this is actually a very small number. We don't know the exact population of Sodom, but we know that devastated by the judgment that comes, it wasn't just Sodom, it was Gomorrah and some of the surrounding little villages attached to them. And if you remember back earlier when the kings from the north came down and they captured Lot, they went against five kings together, the kings of Sodom, the kings of Gomorrah, as well as some others in that valley area. And so these were at least prominent cities in that location. You're not just talking about a couple hundred people. You're talking about most likely thousands of people. And when you begin to think about the number of thousands or possibly tens of thousands of people in these locations, and Abraham is asking for just 50 to be there, that's a pretty small number in comparison. And that number gets whittled down all the way to 10. Why is it that Abraham continues to beseech the Lord? What if there's 45? What if there's 40, 30, 20? One more time, Lord, what if there's 10 there? It illustrates that Abraham does not have confidence that there is any goodness in those cities. Just think about it for a moment. If Abraham knows that Lot's there, he knows that Lot's wife is there, they have two daughters, and there are two men betrothed to be married to those daughters, so probably in Abraham's mind, he knows that there's minimum four, possibly six, if you include the son-in-laws or future son-in-laws, there's 4 to 6 righteous people. When he goes all the way down asking for 10, he's not just asking for 10, he's asking for as few as possibly four other people in that entire place? Are there four other God-fearers in that entire city? And the sad thing is, there aren't. We'll talk more about that, the depravity of Sodom, when we get to chapter 19, the events that take place there. But even just here in this section, we see already some of the hints of the depravity of that place, that Abraham has no confidence that for the sake of 50 righteous people, that place would be spared. God can't find even four more in that entire place. So Abraham, he knows the reputation of this place, and yet he still intercedes, and he's in particularly interceding for the sake of Lot as well. But notice that God is willing to have mercy. If there are 10 there, 10, such a small, insignificant number in terms of the total population, less than 1%, God is willing to spare the entire place. That is the grace and mercy of God. And Abraham knows God's character, and so as he comes before him, he says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will you destroy the righteous along with the wicked?" Abraham is not denying that the wicked deserve punishment, but he's asking that God would have mercy on the righteous, and God's grace is so great that even the wicked will benefit from God's mercy towards his people. There's a book that several students are reading right now, myself as well. We're reading St. Augustine's book, The City of God. And this timeline for this book, this is written back in the 4th century, so this was written a really long time ago. And the context is that the barbarians come down and they sack the city of Rome. And Augustine is writing an apologetic dealing with the fact that there's a number of pagans who are blaming Christians for this attack upon Rome. That Rome, we need to realize, Rome had not been attacked like that. The city of Rome had not been attacked like that for like 1,000 years. That is quite the empire. And now this has happened, and the pagans are blaming the Christians for this. And part of Augustine's defense of Christianity is, no, actually, part of the reason you've lasted this long is because of the grace of God towards the Christians. And even you yourselves received safety through the church, because when the barbarians came into Rome, Christians and pagans alike, they sought refuge in churches, in holy places. And the barbarians did not attack any that were found in those places named under the name of Jesus. Very unusual in the history of warfare, especially when these were barbarians, these were uncivilized, these are less than human in the Roman eyes. And yet they had respect for the name of Jesus. Very often the wicked receive blessings because God blesses his people. And they receive a small portion of common grace even in this life. And that would have happened here in Sodom and Gomorrah. If there were 10 righteous people, God would have spared them that judgment. But I also want us to notice here, as we consider Abraham's intercession, not just what he's interceding for and the significance of the numbers, but also his posture of humility as he comes before God. You almost see here Abraham coming forward in a kind of trepidation. He's coming in humility. He recognizes that he doesn't have a standing before God really to ask for mercy like this. Notice some of the language he uses. Verse 27, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Later on he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak." Behold, 31, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord." Suppose 20. And finally, verse 32, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak again, but this once." Abraham recognizes that as he comes and he intercedes and he pleads for the mercy of God, God is under no obligation to grant his requests. Part of what makes this passage so amazing is that God does anyway. God listens to the voice of Abraham. He listens and he agrees 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, even 10. If there are 10, I will spare it. Abraham is but dust. He is but a creature. He is lowly. And he recognizes that and he approaches God in humility, and God listens and is willing to spare the city. I want to focus here for a moment on the grace and mercy of God on display here in this passage. It's pretty interesting to think about the fact that God just listens to him here. For the sake of the righteous, he is willing to have mercy and to allow this vile place to continue. They're not going to escape his judgment. This is in one sense, they are so wicked that judgment is coming early. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. But how does God describe himself in the scriptures? How does he describe himself in places such as Exodus 32? A God slow to anger, patient, willing to forgive. That's who our God is. He is a God who delights in showing mercy. And here he is willing to show mercy on this people. For the sake of the righteous that will be there, he will have mercy on them and not wipe them away. It's incredible even to consider the fact that while 10 righteous people aren't fine there, we still see God's mercy at work. Because God answers Abraham's plea. When the angels go, they bring Lot and his family out. In fact, we read in the end of towards the end of the account in chapter 19, verse 29, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. In a sense, when in chapter 19, and God rains down fire on Sodom, and Abraham wakes up and he goes out, it says he goes out where he met with God. He goes to the place where this conversation happens, and he looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sees the smoke like a great furnace rising from the earth. There's a sense that in Abraham's heart, he probably felt that God did not answer, or just that despair that they weren't righteous and Lot probably got destroyed with them. There weren't enough righteous. But God remembers Abraham and he delivers Lot and his family, except the wife, delivers them out of the city and spares them from the judgment. What a kind and merciful God we have. We'll look in chapter 19, we'll look more at Lot's life and kind of Lot's digression. There's a lot of bad things that are said about Lot in chapter 19. The fact that he's sitting in the gates of the city, the fact that, I mean, God is saying the judgment is coming. And it says that they lingered, Lot lingered in the city. His wife looks back at the city. Lot doesn't come out looking all that saintly in this passage. But our God is a God of mercy. And he delivers them out. On behalf of Abraham's intercession, God has mercy and he delivers them out. It's also important to recognize here that while God is, yes, a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy. That same place in Exodus where it's extolling his virtues, his kindness, his patience, his not desiring to destroy the wicked, it does also say that he is a just judge. and he won't allow the wicked to stand in the end. God does spare the righteous. He rescues Lot here. But especially when we come to passages like this where we see God's judgment and destruction on display, in many ways it can be a hard thing to deal with. Why is it that God would destroy a city like this? Part of the purpose in describing the events in chapter 19 is we realize they do deserve this. This is how wicked this place is. God is a just judge, and he will destroy wickedness. And he brings judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And while we love to talk about God's grace and mercy, the reason God's grace and mercy is so wonderful is also because we know we deserve his righteous judgment. One of the things I think we need to take away as we consider a passage such as this, of Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom, and we consider God's grace and willingness to hear Abraham's plea and even to listen to it and to act on it if there were righteous found. Something we should take away from it is that God does listen to the prayers and pleas of the righteous. And he will act, and he will save, and he will have mercy for the sake of the righteous. And especially now, as we consider our own period of time, our own country and culture, when we look at the culture of Sodom, how different is it really from what happens even in our own world? How often is it that we presume upon the grace of God and that God will not judge us for the wickedness that's in our own country? But what we see here from Abraham should be an example to us as well. As we know God's grace and mercy, and we know that he is a just judge that will destroy wickedness, and we deserve that judgment, it should drive us all the more to be like Abraham and to plead for God's mercy. We know what we deserve, and we know that he is willing to have mercy upon the righteous. This should drive us to be active in pleading for God's mercy for ourselves, for our areas of our local lives, and for our nationally as well. That God would not give us what we deserve, but have grace and mercy on us. So far we considered Abraham's intercession, his intercession for Lot in particular, his posture of humility, and God's grace and mercy, but then also his justice as well. But I want to move past this now to consider the intercession of Christ. Because what Abraham is doing here is a pattern that we see in Scripture, and we see it done by fallible men. But it's something done even greater in Jesus himself. What Abraham does here is amazing, and he goes to God and he pleads and he intercedes and God listens. But as he's going into God's presence, there's a sense of trepidation. There's a sense that he's daring to ask God this. Like, he knows he doesn't have the right for this. He knows that God doesn't have to listen. He's daring to approach God and plead for mercy. And we see what we read earlier in Exodus 32, when Moses goes before God. Moses goes with a greater confidence. But there's still a weakness there. In Exodus 32, of course, you have the golden calf, you have this wickedness of the people, and God's about to wipe them out. And as we had in our call to worship, he would have wiped them out, except for the fact that Moses stood there in the breach. And there's a sense here of Abraham was in a covenant relationship with God, but Moses was greater. Moses was the friend of God. God spoke to him by name, spoke to him face to face. And Moses is standing there as the ultimate, penultimate mediator in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Moses is that pinnacle. Because in that time when God was going to wipe out the entire people, Moses stood there and said, "Do not do this, O Lord. Have mercy." And God relents and he has mercy on them despite of their sins. But what happens to Moses? Moses is also a sinner. And Moses dies outside the promised land. There's great significance to that, that as Israel is about to enter the promised land, as they get to the very edge of it, this great mediator who stood in the breach against the wrath of God has himself sinned against God and dies not reaching the promised land. Because both Abraham and both Moses were just dust and ashes. They were both just sinful men, even like the rest of us. And that's why we need a greater person to intercede for us. When we consider Abraham and how great his intercession was, and we consider Moses and how even greater his intercession was, how much greater is the intercession of the Son of God. Abraham and Moses were both just dust and ashes, but Jesus is God in the flesh. He wasn't just a man. He is the Son of God come. In these stories, it's amazing that God is willing to listen to a man and have mercy. But should we be amazed when God listens to his Son and is willing to have mercy? Of course not. Because he's his Son. It's how much greater Christ is. Christ is God himself, come in the flesh, the Son of God. And the Father will never fail to listen to the Son. This should give us so much confidence and assurance. Because right now, Christ is interceding on behalf of his people in the throne room of heaven. Paul tells us this in Romans, and we see this in other places as well. Jesus is now, his job now is interceding for his people in heaven. Just like we saw Abraham do in the Old Testament here, just like we see Moses doing in Exodus, interceding on behalf of the people of God, Jesus is doing that now in heaven for us, pleading his blood before the Father, that God would continue to have mercy on you and me. That is a great and wonderful thing. And that should especially give us boldness in our Christian lives, especially boldness to petition God in the name of Christ. Why is it that we pray in Jesus' name? Because Jesus is the one standing before the Father, interceding on our behalf. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus. We are friends with God. In fact, even greater than friends, we've been adopted as children of God. Does a good father listen to his children? Yeah, he does. Does a good father give good gifts to his children? Yeah, he does. Does he give his children what they need when they come and ask him for something? Doesn't he desire to aid them and to help them? Now, obviously, if they ask for something bad, a good father is not going to give their child a bad thing. But why is it that we do not have, as James says, we have not because we ask not? But if God is our Father, we should be so willing to come before Him and to come to Him in particular with boldness. Our confession of faith is very helpful on this topic, in particular in our larger catechism on the Lord's Prayer. One of the questions is that it asks is, what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? That beginning part, our Father which art in heaven, what does that teach us about prayer? And part of what it teaches us is that it teaches us to draw near to God with confidence. Why is it that we draw near with confidence? We draw near with confidence because of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein. What that means is when we pray our Father, we are praying to our good Father who loves us and cares about us, and we know with certainty that we have a right to come to Him and to beseech Him, to ask of Him. That's what it means when when it talks about us having an interest there. It goes on to say, we come with reverence and all other childlike dispositions. We see that here with Abraham. Abraham is coming to God in reverence. He recognizes his lowliness and he recognizes the greatness of God. He comes to Him with reverence. But I love how the Catechism also says, with all childlike dispositions. When your child is young, are they afraid to come to you about anything and everything? No, and often they interrupt. They come in with a boldness and with a confidence that only a child can come to a parent, and it's like, Daddy, Mommy, X, Y, Z, A, B, C, and everything else. It's a childlike disposition. And if God is our Father, shouldn't we have that same attitude towards Him? With reverence, of course. But if He is our Father, why wouldn't we go to Him as a child? A child knowing that He loves us and cares for us. Catechism goes on to speak of heavenly affections and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension. It's all fancy ways basically saying we're doing it not focused on this earth, but focused towards heaven in the end. And doing it recognizing who He is, that He is our great God and Father, and that He is willing in His grace and mercy to come down and condescend and listen to us. God came and listened to Abraham. Abraham didn't deserve it. He was a sinner. We've talked about that a lot, that while Abraham is a great example of faith, he is also a great sinner. But God listened to him anyway, because God loves him. And as Abraham intercedes, God's grace and mercy is on display. He did judge Sodom and Gomorrah in the end. But we did see him saving Lot and his family. And so I encourage you to recognize the grace and mercy, the character of God on display. And to remember as well that God's disposition towards you, God's attitude towards you, is the attitude of a loving, gracious, kind Father. Don't be afraid of Him. Notice the boldness of Abraham. He comes in humility, but he goes from 50 to 10. He just keeps asking. He just keeps asking for God's grace and mercy. Don't be afraid to come before God and expect richly to receive His grace and mercy. Because a good Father is more than willing to give it to you. And so God is, and so He will. As you understand God's character, learn from this example of Abraham, without fear, in the name of Christ, to come and plead. Plead mercy for yourself. Plead mercy for others. God does listen to the cries of His people. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You are indeed great and marvelous and wonderful. But in particular this evening, we marvel in Your love and kindness towards us, that we can approach You with confidence and boldness. We ask this evening that You would fill our hearts with these truths, that we would recognize the access we have to You through the blood of Jesus. No fear of condemnation, but that You look with us with the desire to meet us with mercy and kindness. May we hold on to that. May we grasp that. May we continue to plead and ask for it. And may You hear our cries and answer them. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, hear us and answer. Amen.